Hi, everybody. Have you ever struggled to wrap your brain around the Bible as a big picture? Have you ever just looked at this thing as a whole and you asked yourself the question, if I just to open it up to anywhere, what am I reading? What's happening here? I have a story here about a guy named Job where a lot of bad things happen to him. It doesn't seem to be his fault. And then he's got three friends that seem to engage with him, and but they're not being very helpful. You have things like 2 Kings where you're reading about this guy named David, or you're reading about Saul, or you're reading about a prophet Samuel, or maybe even you go back a little bit further and you're in this book called Judges, and you're reading about all these wild things that take place that are about war and deliverance. And then you flip back over and now you're in this place called Proverbs, and it's just a bunch of little one-off quotes that sound really great but sometimes fall a little short of reality. And then not to speak of these things like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, where you have these long poetic structures that don't seem to have a whole lot of narrative, so it's hard to understand what's even going on. Take it a step further. You're reading these biographies about a guy named Jesus, and then you start reading these letters from a guy named Paul. All that to say, it's all wrapped up into this thing we call the Bible. So what are we to do with this? How are we to understand from Genesis to the end, Revelation, and how do we jump into it so that we can get the most out of it? Well, today on the Whiskey and the Writings, we're going to explore some of those thoughts and even more. I am so glad you've joined us. Whiskey and the Writings is for those who are skeptical, who are spiritually curious, those who still believe, but maybe just not like they used to. A place where you can ask questions and learn about this Bible and what God is up to in this world in fresh and in new ways. My name is Joe Oliver, and for the past 25 years, I've been in pastoral ministry. I have a master's degree in biblical theology, and if you have questions, well, you're in the right place. Let's get started. Well, like I said in the opener, everybody, we're going to be talking about the Bible as a whole. And what I want to do is I want to share with you an illustration that I had made years ago. I was asked to preach a sermon about the Bible, and I created a graphic that I thought was a helpful way, the way that I picture in how I look at the Bible as a whole. And so when I go into certain books that I read, I frame it within the context of what I'm reading as a whole of the Bible, if that makes sense, and maybe it will in a little bit, to help me understand where am I at in the story, and what is it that God may be wanting to say to me today by what I'm reading. Because there's a lot that when you read the Bible, if you don't know where you're at in the story, it's really hard to wrap your mind around what to even think of the things that you're reading. So I want to provide a resource that might be helpful for you to figure it out. Now, this is just something I created years ago to help people in a church learn to understand where they're at when they begin to read a story. This isn't a video diving into all the like historical background. This is a theological treatment of what my hypothesis is of what the Bible is. So it's a 30,000 foot look at the text as a whole, as we have it in our modern translations from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a way to help us break these segments of the Bible up in a way that can be digestible so that you can see maybe what God is up to through the stories that have been handed down to us. And so that's what we're doing today. But before we get into that resource and that explanation, we're going to dive into our whiskey today. So let's go ahead and do that now. Okay, for our whiskey today, we have something that I've never tried ever. So I have a brand new bottle of this over here. But before we get into the tasting, I want to actually tell you why that we're going to be tasting this whiskey here today. I received a comment on one of my videos, which I usually do comments on the comments at the end, but I'm bringing it up here because it's relevant to what we're doing here today. But I was really super thankful for this comment. Blaking Bad said this: "I'm liking this series on the gospel. Thanks for always keeping it real." Well, thank you, Blaking Bad, for your feedback and your appreciation of what we're doing here. I'm just trying to share things that are in my brain and seeing if it's useful or helpful to other people. So I'm really glad that you're enjoying this series. Then he went on to say, "On another note, I'd like to know what you think of Heaven's Door Whiskey." Heaven's Door Whiskey. So today on Whiskey in the Writings, we are featuring Heaven's Door Whiskey. I had never tried Heaven's Door, and based off of the recommendation or the asking my thoughts, I went out and bought some right after seeing this comment. And I'm really encouraged by this comment because I hope if there's something out there you want me to try, I'll go out and buy it. I mean, within reason, right? If I have the money. But if it's within reason, I'm going to go try it. And so if there's a whiskey out there that you particularly enjoy and you want to share with me what that is and have me try it and feature it on a video, or if there's a whiskey that you haven't tried and you would like my opinion on it before you go and buy it, please leave it in the comment. Let me know. I'll be happy to feature it on a video in the future. So today, we're drinking Heaven's Door. So I don't know much about Heaven's Door. I probably should have done some research beforehand, but I just wanted to go in blind. I don't know where they originate from. Let's see if it says it here on the bottle. I don't see it on the front. Let's see. It's basically a straight bourbon and straight rye, rebarreled 59-gallon toasted American oak casks. So, okay, for 6 months. So we've got a 6 month aging here. Oak's cast to rest for up to 6 months. Okay. So this is what we're dealing with. Bob Dylan. "I wanted to create a collection of American whiskeys that in their own way tell a story." Is this made or produced by Bob Dylan? Let's look that up right now. He co-founded it. So he didn't make it. So Bob Dylan co-founded Heaven's Door Spirits, but he's not the sole producer of the whiskey. So, you know, it's one of those things. Celebrities been doing this. You see this a lot with tequila. A lot of celebrities doing tequila. But whiskey, so Bob Dylan's involved in this. All right. My son's a huge Bob Dylan fan, so maybe I'll tell him about this video, and we'll have to try some of this together. But so Heaven's Door, this is just a basic straight bourbon. I am going to open it up here. I have not even done that yet. Oh, if that's loud, I apologize. This whiskey that Bob Dylan is a co-owner of, which is kind of cool, I guess. Let's open her up. Okay. I like to get the smell. I don't know why I smell the cork. Is that like a wine thing? I think people do that with wine. And so for some reason I do that here because it makes me look sophisticated maybe. I don't know. It smells good. It smells like whiskey, so I don't know what I'm doing there. And I'm going to go ahead and pour. I've shared this before. This is my little whiskey glass, the tasting glass that I got when I was in Scotland at the Scottish Whiskey Experience. And so I did a whole tour of Scottish whiskey. It was super rad. And so I brought back one of those. So I'm going to pour into here. And I'm going to do what they taught me to do at the Whiskey Experience. Okay, so the first thing, right, we're going to let this, I'm going to look at it, is this full-bodied? Is it light-bodied? And you can tell when you do the little circle thing, the swishy thing, that's the technical term if you're wondering. It is called the swishy thing. It's not called the swishy thing. That's what I call it. But what happens is you're moving the liquid up to the side of the glass, and then what you're doing is you're watching how quickly does it run down the glass. So if it runs down quickly, it is a light-bodied. If it runs down slowly, which this is what this is doing. I'm sure you can't see it in the video, but it's going slowly. So it's a full-bodied whiskey. So there's going to be, it's going to be a little bit more intense than what you may drink if it goes down quicker. Next thing we got to do, we got to smell it. We're going to see what we can smell. I have a terrible nose too, so this isn't going to work very well. I won't tell you my results when I took the test of the smells in Scotland. I did not do well, but okay, here we go. Okay, so initially what's hitting me is that burn that you usually get in a good whiskey. Not good whiskey, I guess any whiskey has a little bit of burn, but some have more than others. What proof is this? Oh, it's 100 proof, so that's why it's burning a little bit more. So it is 100 proof, which is going to have a little bit more of that bite, that burn sensation. Okay. Normally, I might want to do a couple things when it's got that smell of that burn that you can kind of like clear out your nostrils type thing. You might want to let it sit a little bit, let it breathe. You might want to put a couple drops of water in it, which might help dilute it a little bit. But we're not going to do that. We're going to go ahead and give a straight. Last time I did a whiskey that was very high in proof, more than 100, I didn't do a live taste test. And one of my friends, Caleb, was bummed that I didn't do that on camera. So I'm going to avoid cutting and cutting it a little, cutting away from this video and cutting it with some water. I'm going to go straight for the taste and get the reaction, which my friend Caleb will appreciate. So here we go. I can smell the oakiness. That's good. All right, here we go. Okay, so initially it hit my mouth and it was smooth and it was sweet. It had a sweetness to it. And I just let it sit there for a second because it really tasted good. And then as I let it go down my throat, then it was like that kind of burn sensation came up as I would expect it to do. But as it's finishing on my tongue, I can still taste some of the flavor there, which is nice because it has a little bit of a lingering. This is a really good whiskey. Yeah, it's almost like I can even taste some of the. So they char the inside of these oak barrels, and I can almost taste some of that maybe charring. I don't know if that's like a burn or a like that woodiness that. That charry woodiness. I don't know how to explain that. That's the best I've got, but that's really flavorful. I think this is something that I will definitely enjoy drinking in the future. They have different versions. So I chose the Revelation version. They have different types. Obviously, most whiskey makers do. So I like this, and I might actually try some different versions. So thank you, Blaking Bad, for suggesting I try this. I really like it. This is really good. What I really liked, in addition to that, is the naming convention here. So this is Heaven's Door. Okay, that's kind of fun. And Revelation is the name of this whiskey, this double barrel whiskey, Revelation. And today, when I talk about the Bible, it may be some form of a revelation to you, and I kind of hope it is. So I feel that this is a fitting whiskey for our topic today, where we reveal something that may have been hidden to you in your approach in reading the Bible. So to that end, let's dive in. All right, so this portion of the writings, we're actually going to dive from a 30,000 foot view of the whole Bible. I'm going to share an illustration on the screen. So if you're listening to this, I encourage you to go to YouTube so you can see it. And I'll actually link to this graphic so that it can be downloadable for you somewhere. I'm going to put it on our parent company's website, Stories of Tove. This image will be in there so you can find it, and I'll link to it in the show notes. Or if you're watching, you can go to the show notes and get this graphic that I'm going to share with you. But I'm going to put it up on the screen because we're going to work through this. So again, to reiterate what we're doing here on this episode is the Bible's big. It's full of a lot of different writings that span multiple continents, thousands of years, hundreds of authors, at different times, at different places, for different purposes, and under different conditions, and different languages, all collected into this thing we call the Bible. So how are we to make sense of that? How are we to approach this thing to know where we're at in the story? Because Christians take this and believe that from beginning to its end, there is one consistent story that's being put on display. The way that we understand those beginnings and ends are important. So the graphic that I made was something I just put together to try to help people see that in a visual form. So that's what I'm going to be sharing with you, and that's what we're going to go through. So this is the graphic right here on your screen. You can see it, and it's essentially these nine different sections that make up your Bible. And again, this is my opinion and this is my hypothesis on how we should think about the Bible as a whole. There are nine sections that are broken up into three different acts. Okay, so think of like a play. A play has acts, or in a movie has acts, typically three. You have your setup, your big like conflict, right? Your big moment of conflict, and then your resolution. The scriptures, I think, are set up in the same way. I think storytelling has been doing that forever. The way that we tell stories, there's a setup, there's a conflict, there's a resolution. And every good story contains that. And I think the Bible contains that as well. So I choose to break up the entire Bible into three acts that take place. There's an act one, an act two, and act three. I'm going to give you a general overview of where I'm going with this, and then we're going to break down each one systematically here, and then I'll return at the end of the writings portion with my thoughts on it. As you can see, act one is this setup. The setup of the beginning, the fall, and the promise. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, these three sections, the beginning, the fall, and the promise, are the setup to the whole narrative of what the rest of the Bible's trying to do, the problems it faces, and the resolutions it comes to. You'll notice something about this is that when you are looking at the Bible and you're reading, you can't break it up into easily separated parts. It's not like this book and this book and this book contain these things. Whereas it's like this book and the same book, these different parts actually contain two different sections of what God is up to. So for instance, the beginning. The beginning section here involves Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So the whole setup here of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is what God intended the world to be like. And it's only two chapters. Of the entire Bible, this section is so important, and yet it takes up only two chapters in your Bible. And there's a key verse, and so every section has a key verse to highlight why that section is there. This section, the heavens and the earth, is essentially that God created a good heaven and earth, a place where his images, his humans are in it to care and steward. We discover who we are, our identity. We discover our vocation in these stories. And through this lens, we learn how the rest of the Bible is supposed to operate. So one of the key verses is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It's actually what I have tattooed on my arm here. If you've noticed, I've gotten some new ink done. And this is in Hebrew, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, which is, "And God saw all that he had made and said it is very good." And that word good there is the word tov. It's the what I have red. I don't know if you can see it, but it's red right here to highlight that word tov, which is the ministry that my wife and I, Jane, are a part of, Stories of Tov. tov, which means good. So Genesis chapter 1:31, I think that is such a key verse in understanding that God saw after he created everything, all that he had made, and he said it was very good. And so the beginning of all that God made, this is so important, is actually good. Now, how long does it take for it to go wrong? Not very long, because in chapter 3 begins another spiral. So you have the next section that we call the fall. It's a pretty common term in Christian lingo to depict these moments. So, but these moments only go from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 11, where it's the humans don't trust God. They choose the narrative of the snake represented in the garden. The results are still being felt today of that choice. Things like violence and hate, war, false gods, being dominated by others. We repeatedly see humans choosing what's right in their own eyes instead of trusting their creator. This is like, again, it's this spiral. So you have Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the beginning, and then Genesis chapter 3 through 11 is like this. If you read the story, it's not hard to see how each segment just gets worse and worse and worse and worse because they continue to move down, spiral down, as the Bible Project would share it. It's like a spiral down of humanity that results in some pretty tragic things happening, things like a flood, things like the Tower of Babel. These are all things that are the result of the humans continually to reject their identity and vocation as image bearers. That's the result. This is the result. If you reject Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this is what happens. Genesis chapter 3 through 11 is essentially narrating for you the result of humans choosing that. And there's a key verse in those chapters, chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was constantly and totally evil. What a powerful statement for the writer to say that God looked at humanity at this point in history and just said, it is so bad that all they do is think about evil. And so there's a lot happening here, but from a 30,000 foot view, understand that this act, this first act, this setup, sets us up in the first segment to show us what it should look like. And the second segment show us how bad it had gone wrong. And then you move into the third segment of Act 1, which is the promise. And so in Genesis chapter 12, you get a promise of how God is actually going to answer the problem of the fall. How is God going to answer the problem of what the world had become? And it's through a family through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you have this story of God not abandoning his creation. He chooses, instead of wiping out, he chooses to enter into history and work with the humans once again. It's this reversing back to what God wanted to do with the first humans. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, well, if you read, if you don't remember, I'll tell you the story, that when God enters into the garden, he's looking for his humans, which seems to indicate that on some level, God and the humans were coexisting in a harmonious relationship, that they were able to interact with each other. At least that's what the narrative points us to. And so when you move in the fall away from that relationship with God, what happens is there's a separation that takes place where now God is other than the humans. God looks in on the humans. God is commenting from somewhere else on what's happening in humanity and then responds to that. Whereas in Genesis chapter 12, you have God re-engaging back with the humans to begin something new through the person Abraham. So What we see is that God's not abandoning his creation. Instead, he's choosing a singular human to begin his great rescue act. God never deviates from his plan in Genesis 1 and 2. He course corrects humanity by choosing Abraham. He is choosing to work with him and subsequently through his family, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, to bring about God's good back on the earth. A key verse in here is Genesis chapter 12, verse 21. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. So we see here the key verse in this section is all about how God wants to bless the entire earth through this family. And that's his promise, that this family is going to be the beginning of something new where all the earth is blessed and it comes through this family. So this is Act 1 of the Bible. You can see the entire setup of what's going to happen in the rest of the Bible in Act 1. This is so brilliant that I want to stop and reflect on Act 1 in my Just Saying segment coming up here in a second. In our next videos, we're going to look at Act 2, and then again in our next video after that, Act 3, and then we'll wrap up this whole thought on the Bible as a whole. But for now, let me give you some thoughts on what I think is going on and why I think Act 1 is so important in the I'm Just Saying. Okay, so I'm just saying, there is so much happening here in Act 1 that I think we overlook and misunderstand, that I think if we just take some time and actually respond to what's happening in Act 1 and actually learn what's happening in Act 1, we can read the Bible so much better than we do. For instance, when we're reading in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and we're reading in Judges, and we're reading in all of these like later writings, if we don't have Act 1 in our brains, it's hard to understand what's happening in Act 2 and Act 3, which we'll get to in some future videos. So I want to take a moment here and really lean into Act 1 with us. When I first started reading the Bible, I was 15 years old, and I'd never read the Bible, ever. Like, it was never a part of my life. And at 15, I started reading it, and the first book I ever read was Genesis. And I think some of you might have a similar story. Why? Because it's the first book in the Bible, and we treat the Bible a lot like a book we would pick up off the shelf and start reading. And so we start at the beginning. And that's what I did. And that's not wrong. In fact, I think if you're trying to really understand the Bible as a whole, Act 1 is so important that you get all of Genesis in Act 1. It's a really important book to understand and wrap your brain around because it's the complete setup. So Genesis 1, the beginning, and Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are so foundational. You should spend time reading Genesis 1 and 2 over and over and over again because what you're going to see is an idealized state of humanity. Now, there's a lot of things that we get wrong in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, and I'll link to those videos in my show notes. I've made commentary and made my hypothesis on what's happening in Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2 on some level in other videos, and I'll link to those. But what I want us to understand is that God set it up good. And here's a question you can ask yourself, because a lot of people, they overlook Genesis 1 and 2 because they're so focused on the end or the future, call it Revelation or whatever they want to see as end times theology or eschatology, this concept of what's going to happen at the end of the world. And my argument is this, and here's a question I want to ask yourself. If in the end of the world, God's just going to destroy everything He's going to wipe all of this stuff that we see away. And then we're just going to be taken off planet to live as a spirit with God. Why would he spend so much time creating it in Genesis 1 and 2? Why would God say everything is very good? Now sit with that for a second. And for those that want to maybe debate me on that, you would say, well, he did say it was very good until we ruined it. Absolutely. But then why would God want to bless the earth through a family, Abraham? What is God up to? It seems on some level that Act 1 shows us what God wants, how we failed at that, and then how God chose to not give up on us. And if God is so determined to not give up on us, why is this all just going to go away in Revelation, right? So that's just something to wrestle with. Does that answer all the problems and all the questions? No. But I just want you to sit on that for a second. We talk about Genesis and the creation of this earth, and he says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And he creates humans, he says it's very good. Why would he just go away, just do away with it? It just doesn't make sense, in my brain, at least. And so I've come to the belief that God isn't going to do away with it. And people, scholars like Mike Bird and N.T. Wright have helped me understand why maybe God wouldn't do that. In fact, that what we have on this earth is still very good, albeit abused, but still very good, right? So God wants to fix this. And Act 1 sets us up for that. Now, a thought about the fall. The fall is an interesting, that set of writings from chapter 3 through chapter 11 is so extremely powerful in the biblical text, because it shows how quickly when humans begin to choose their own way, how that often leads to the abuse of others. I mean, the first two examples right out of the gate with Cain and Abel and Lamech are these stories of humans enacting abuse on other humans when they fully embrace their own identity. So I say that to say this. God's desire is to return us to the good that he created. There is a good story that God wants to tell, and he's choosing to tell that story through you. And you can play a part in that. Now, the next thought might be, well, how do I know how to play my part in that story? What character am I? What role do I play? Well, we'll get to that in Act 3 of our little illustration here. But for now, know this. God made things good, and we mess that up when we choose other ways than what God wants. But God's never done with us. He chases us. He chases you. Just like re-entering back into the story in Genesis chapter 12, where he chooses a human and he says that human and his family are going to be a blessing to the entire earth. God wants the earth to be blessed, and he wants to choose you to be a part of that. Now, do they always do it well? Well, that's for Act 2 to discover. And that's a video for another day. For now, I'm just saying, yeah, we'll wrap it up with that. All right, everybody, now it's time for comments on your comments. This is a fan favorite. People are enjoying this. Sometimes I get a little fiery. My last two comment on your comments, I was a little fired up. Maybe I didn't come off that way to you, but I felt I was a little energized making my points. So today I'm going to play it a little easy and share some things that made me smile by your comments and even made me laugh by your comments. So that's what we're going to look at today. One, I just want to point out, this is by, I don't know who this is. It is, let's see if I can pull it up. Kai Slid? I don't know. I apologize. I know I'm blowing it. But you were so kind when you said thank you. I appreciate you making this video. This was on a short that I made about what's more important than heaven? Jesus' surprising answer. So thank you. Thank you for making that kind comment. And I'm glad that it was helpful to you or a blessing to you whenever you saw it. This one made me laugh out loud. No joke. It's not nice, but it still made me laugh. So fish in fresh water. Fish in fresh water. You commented, just scrolling through the internet, trying to find something that matters. My search continues. Oh my gosh, it still makes me laugh, dude. I know you're, I don't know if you're making a dig or trying to be funny, but that my search continues, that made me laugh. So sorry I was not making something that mattered to you. Hopefully your search found something, but thanks for making me laugh. That cracked me up. All right, lastly, this last one, Electric JB1. Thank you for making your comment. So those that are watching this video, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about here, but my dad had a best friend in his whole life, and he's Paul Warner, and Paul is gone. He's passed away a few years ago, but his son, who at some point we had been around each other when we were kids in, I think, Thomasville, Alabama, or maybe Demopolis. I'm not entirely sure. But his son, Paul Warren, ran into my dad and said that he had been watching the content, Whiskey and the Writings. And then he made a comment. And so, Electric JB1, I thank you for reaching out to me. And maybe we can get together one time in the future and talk to each other in person about what's going on. But this is what he said, and I really appreciated it. Had lunch with your dad last week, and it turned me on to your channel. Joe, you're on to something magical. I have so many friends and family that want to be closer to the cross, but because they might have a drink every now and then, feel there's no place for them. They're stuck in the middle of not growing as a Christian and being judged in a church atmosphere. Keep up the good work. Thank you so much for the encouraging words. I got to tell you, when I was starting this channel, I was asking myself the question, what are things that I like to do? Because when I was doing research on how to grow a YouTube channel and be sustainable for a long period of time, it has a lot to do with, you got to talk about something that you can talk about forever. You got to do something that you want to do forever. And so for me, it was talking about the Bible. I love discussing the Bible. I got my master's degree in biblical theology because I love the Bible. I'm applying for doctorate programs right now because I want to take it to the next level and write about the Bible. And so I made this channel for that. And the other thing I like to do is drink whiskey. And so this is what this channel is for. It's for people like your friends who maybe are spiritually hungry, they're spiritually curious, they have questions, they don't know where to go, and they want to sit back and be themselves and watch something that challenges them to grow even further. And that's what we're about here. And I know I'm not going to make everyone happy. We've had plenty of negative comments about me having a glass of whiskey while talking about the Bible, but there again, this channel is not for them. It's for your friends. And so if your friends are watching, I hope you feel comfortable. I hope you feel welcome. I'm glad you're tuning in, and I want you to engage. I want you to leave a comment. I want you to let me know that you're here and let me know what questions you want me to cover in a future video of Whiskey and the Writing. So thank you for the kind comments. Usually on commenting on the comments, I focus on the things that are negative. Today, I just wanted to focus on a couple positives and just share that people are liking the channel, and I am so thankful and appreciative of you making your voice known in the midst of the many who don't like what I have to say. All that to say, thank you for being here and thank you for watching. Thanks for your comments. All right, folks, that does it for another edition of Whiskey and the Writings. In our next video, we're going to look at Act 2 of the Bible. Act 1 is the setup. Act 2 is the big sense of conflict. Act 3 is how we resolve it. But we're going to look at Act 2 and in our graphic, and we'll share all that stuff in our next video. I want to thank you for watching. Thank you for the suggestion of the Heaven's Door. If you have a suggestion of whiskey you'd like me to try, make sure to leave a comment. Let me know about it. If you have a comment on any of our videos, let me know about it. But also like, subscribe if that's your thing. Help this channel grow. Share it with someone that you might think might need to hear some of what we're talking about here. But really, I'm just so thankful that you're watching. And I want you to remember that God's story is good. and he still has a part for you to play. And also remember, we don't judge Jesus by the abuse done in his name. We judge Jesus by who he is and what he said. So thank you for watching Whiskey in the Writings. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day, and we'll catch you next time.